Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Form. This is episode 167. Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. Normally, of course, with me is Rob McKenzie, but he's not recording this with me at the moment. And that's because this week on Theology Simply Profound, we have an interview for you. Rob sat down with a few ministers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the Atlanta area and talk to them about the work that they're doing there currently. And so I hope you enjoy this interview that Rob had with Zacharias and Chris.
Welcome to Theology Simply Profound on location. I'm here with my good friends, Chris and Zeki, who barely know me. And we're... I have spent a glorious day worshiping with the saints and here in Atlanta. And today we're just going to have a nice little conversation about the things of God. And why don't you guys introduce yourselves and tell us a little bit about yourselves. Zeki, why don't we start with you?
Sure, yeah. So my name is Zacharias Waldeyesus, and originally I'm from Eritrea, a small African nation in Northeast Africa. I have been a pastor in Asmara, Eritrea for more than 12 years. Then I had to leave the country because of religious persecution, and I came to the U.S. in 2014, and I'm married to one wife.
Just one, okay.
Just one.
Good.
Yeah.
Because she's right outside the door, and I could go over and talk with her.
So I'm married to one wife, and God blessed us with five children. Nice. I'm serving Redeemer Orthodox Presbyterian Church here in Chumley Tucker in Atlanta, Georgia, as a pastor, and I've been here for 3 years, and I'm enjoying it.
Great.
Yeah.
Chris, how about you?
Well, my name's Chris Cashin. I do have one wife as well, and we have adult children with five grandchildren, so we've been blessed by the Lord. I'm also a pastor. I've been called here to Redeemer just about 2 years now to be an evangelist to refugees and immigrants in Clarkston. It's my privilege and pleasure to serve with my brother, whom I met at seminary as he was fleeing for his life from Eritrea. We became good friends in seminary, and actually he was the one who taught me what it was to engage in refugee ministry. So we've been blessed by being here.
That's great. Great. And that would be Greenville Seminary,
yes,
right?
Greenville.
Yes, got to just shout out to Greenville.
So yes.
Greenville, a wonderful place.
Yeah.
With excellent teachers. Zeki, you talked about you were in Eritrea, you had to flee because of religious persecution. Why don't you give us a little more about that?
You know, it was very unfortunate. After we got our independence as a nation from Ethiopia, our dream and our expectation was that the new government in Eritrea, which was, you know, composed of our own people who struggled for Eritrean freedom, will establish religious freedom for us and will be free to preach the gospel in any place in Eritrea and call people to the knowledge of Christ. But beyond of our expectation, the government started persecuting Christians. They started attacking worship services of the people of God in different places in the country. Especially in 2001, it became so obvious and so clear that the government became anti-Christ. anti the church, and in 2002 they officially closed our churches, and churches went underground, and people started to gather in small groups for worship, but small groups for worship meant risking your life to imprisonment and you know, various kinds of trials in your life as a believer. So I came from a land where religious persecution is very severe, and the local church that I left, because my life was really at stake, you know, it became a matter of life and death for me. So when I left Eritrea, I left the local church, worshiping in small groups, for worship, for Bible study, prayer meeting. But people still come to worship. People still take risk to come to meeting places for the worship of the true and the living God. And that really gives a great joy to my heart.
That's great. What you mentioned that they're still meeting now. The persecution is still continuing. Do you see in the future, I mean, is there any signs that maybe something could get better in the country?
You know, God is sovereign, and he can intervene anytime and bring about change and freedom to the church in Eritrea. But humanly speaking, I would say, you know, right now it's up in the sky. You know, believers are still suffering severely. You know, more than 2,500 believers are agonizing in prison right now without any official charge, without any lawyer representing them in the court of justice. You know, if you are a Christian in Eritrea, I mean a confessing believer in the land of Eritrea, you go to prison, you know, as a guilty and as someone who have transgressed the law of the nation. You have to be part of the Coptic Church or, you know, the other Christian churches that the government recognizes. But several Bible-believing churches has been closed by the churches and by the government, and they have been closed by the government merely for following Jesus and preaching the gospel. And people are really paying the cost of their discipleship to Christ in the land of Eritrea.
How do you see, as far as Africa itself, the whole continent, do you see more persecution growing in other countries? Or are there some countries that might be getting better? What about the continent itself?
You know, some of the nations in Africa, they provide religious freedom to their people. They might be, you know, persecuted by other religions, especially the Muslims in the country. But, you know, Eritrea is very unique. You know, in Africa, the only country where Christians are persecuted by their government are, you know, Christians in Eritrea.
Really?
And it's That's very sad, you know.
Yeah.
In other neighboring countries and other, you know, countries in Africa, the persecution comes from either from Islam, or like in Ethiopia, you know, sometimes it comes from the Coptic Church in Ethiopia, from the Muslims in Ethiopia, attacking one another, you know, another religion. But in Eritrea, it's very unique. It's very typical. You know, the persecution comes from the government.
What about, let's broaden it out. What do you see when you're looking around the world as far as persecution, just in other places? Or
you know, when the persecution first started in Eritrea, you know, one of the things that the Lord told us through that experience was that there are times in the Christian life where God allows persecution to come to his church and upon his people. Even Peter in First Peter 4, 12, he said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." I remember the first time, the government in Eritrea started taking believers to prison, people were surprised. People were confused, as if they have forgotten this instruction, this warning from Peter. So we had to remind one another that, you know, it's scriptural, it's in the Bible, we should not be surprised. So, you know, remembering what the scripture tells us about persecution was very instrumental to the church in Eritrea. Once we were reminded, with the truth of the scripture that Christian persecution is the reality of the Christian life, it's part of the Christian life, then we had to think about, how do we continue now? How do we worship the Lord? How do we shepherd our people? So that's the reason why we divided the congregation into small groups. And we continued our worship despite, the arrest and the persecution that was coming from the government. So, in the continent of Africa and, even in the globe, I would say, there are times that God purposely, allows persecution to come to his people to purify his church. And also to teach others, in the West, Christians in the West, that, seeing, the suffering and the persecution of, the other part of the body of Jesus Christ in the continent of Africa, that they should never, never take what they have for granted. When I came to America, I think one of the sad experiences that I still have with the church in America is people tend to take their religious freedom for granted. In Eritrea, when people gather for worship, they're not even allowed to sing. You don't make noise. You just come to, enter the house where the worship will take place, between 5-6 people. You come, you enter to the house one by one. You leave one by one. You try to stay quiet. So you do everything inside, but we read the hymn book. We don't sing. And you always see believers reading the hymn book being in tears because they can't open up their mouths and sing for the Lord. And singing in Eritrea means you're ready to go to prison because you'll make noise and the house will be reported. The security will come and take you to prison. So you have to prepare yourself to go to prison because that will happen at some point. So I think, God has allowed that for a reason. And, in the West, there are things that we learn from the church in the West, but there are things that the church in the West should learn from the church, the militant church in Africa. Yeah.
You know, we saw in China, we saw this with the OPC missionaries, but also I heard this from other mission groups, where it seemed that China was becoming more accepting, more open, that you could worship and gather without fear of persecution. And churches that were not registered with the government started to get bold, thinking, well, we want to be witnesses for Christ. We want to be able to sing. We want to be able to sing openly and not worry about, what the government might do. Mm-hmm. And there seemed to be maybe a year and a half, where that was, peace might not be the best word, but it's close. And then the government decided that it would ratchet up the persecution. Mm-hmm. As a Christian, how did we determine, or how did you've been through this type of life? How do you determine when to sing, or when to just read the words, when to be bold and when not to be, those Christians reading, because I would look at it and say, the Christians that are reading the hymns, that might be the best thing for them to do right then. Mm-hmm. even though it's breaking their hearts that they can't sing, longing for that time when they will be able to. How do you make those?
Well, this would amaze you.
Okay.
As a believer, you know, the one place where we sing loudly and without any, you know, even exercise in wisdom is in prison.
Mm. Okay.
And we usually sing in prison after midnight.
Okay.
Because the office in the prison facility is closed.
Okay.
So the higher officials is not around. And most of the time, you know, most of the guards tend to sympathize with prisoners, especially after midnight. They want to rest. They want to enjoy their time. So that's the time where we sing, you know, not very loudly, but we open our mouths and sing God's praises. With meetings in residential homes, you know, the pastors, the shepherds, always wants to take the responsibility for the people, try to exercise wisdom, and try to make, you know, the people understand. Look, you know, if we read the scripture, if we worship God together, if we pray together, if we partake the Lord's Supper together, that's enough. You know, the Lord has blessed us. But most of the time, there are believers, you know, in that meeting who wants to sing.
Yeah.
So when they tell you as a pastor, let me sing and go to prison. And for you as a pastor to tell them, you know, we would rather stay quiet today,
yeah.
You know. So how do you shepherd, you know, courageous believers who wants to sing and go to prison has been quite a challenge for me as a pastor. There were times that, you know, I did my best to convince them, and there were times that I said, you know, well, you know, if you are ready, I'm ready. Let's sing, you know. and you know, amazingly enough, God, you know, protects us. You know, the police, you know, doesn't come and take us to prison.
Yeah.
But there are times, you know, where they come and take you to prison. So it's a marvelous testimony in the life of the believers. So as the Bible tells us, you know, there are times that we need to be wise, and there are times that, you know, you must take, you know, risk for God's glory and the advancement of the gospel. So you really need to pray and discern, you know, the time. But, you know, the challenge for me has been, you know, when you have the children of the believers in the house, and for you to allow, you know, singing and, you know, with the anticipation that you will see the children going to prison. Because, you know, the government takes children to prison and they punch them. You know, they don't give them food. They don't give them drink. So parents, you know, being in prison, knowing that your children are in prison, it's a very, you know, painful experience.
Right.
And those things always happens in places like Eritrea. So, you know, there are times that you exercise wisdom, and there are times that, you know, seeing the readiness of the people, okay, you know, let's sing and see what happens. You know? The Lord is in control, you know.
That's,
if we go to prison, it's His will. We go to prison, so we sing. And sometimes, you know, we tell them, no, we have children here. So reading the hymn would be enough. And
okay.
You see them in tears, you know. Yeah.
You had mentioned that, you know, coming to America and seeing some Christians, maybe many Christians, taking their freedom of religion for granted. How, as a pastor, and you know, Chris, feel free to jump in here as well, how do you instill in people who live in a very free society that we can openly worship, you know, anywhere, really? How do you instill in them that sense of not taking it for granted?
You know, every time I engage in conversation with believers in America who experience, you know, opposition or some kind of persecution in their workplace or in their school, you know, every time I tell them about the experience of the persecuted believers in Eritrea, how they suffer, where the government put them, how they treat them. Then they think about their own persecution here. And I had people here in America, believers, telling me, you know what? Once I heard about the believers in Eritrea and how they suffer, I'm not suffering. Mm. I'm not going through persecution. This is nothing. So what it does is, you know, it prepares the believers in America for a worse, you know, scenario, right. You know, severe persecution. So, you know, I think, you know, there are ways that we minister to one another based on our experience in Christian persecution. So I would say, you know, the believers in America who faces persecution from the enemies of the gospel, I think the one thing that they need to learn about Christian persecution is, number one, you know, they are paying the cost of their discipleship to Christ. Mm. They should never compromise with the gospel. But also, they should not be surprised that those things are happening in their life, because it's in the scripture.
Yeah. So, Zeki, that's really good. Because all Christians, in one sense, are persecuted. We've been told that we would be persecuted by Christ. They persecuted him. And they're going to persecute you. We're experiencing different levels of persecution. And if there's people out there who say that they proclaim Christ, that they are Christians, but they are not in any way having any reaction to any persecution, they might want to rethink their actual testimony for Christ. Because we've been told you will be persecuted. Mm-hmm. And at someday, 100 years from now, this country could be like Eritrea. 5 years from now, this country could be like Eritrea. God is sovereign and will allow what he will allow for his church, as you said. Mm-hmm. It can also be a purging tool mm-hmm. by the Lord to bring those people out of the church that actually are not true mm-hmm. Christians. Mm-hmm. So we do see Christians fleeing at times when they need to, which is for their lives, like you and your family. And we're starting to see an influx into America. This is something that this is a place where you can come and be free. So if naturally people want to come mm-hmm. here. Mm-hmm. And Chris, you've been working with refugees. I know most of them are not actually Christians, but why don't you fill us in on what your ministry is, what you came here to Atlanta to do, and what it's like.
Well, it has to start with Zeki, because this is really how the ministry began. As our brother came to this country, he came with nothing. He came fleeing. He came running for his life, basically. And he came to Greenville, and that's where the church in Greenville surrounded him with the love of Christ and created a fund to provide for him, provide for his family, and help him with various things, immigration forms, getting a license, just having coffee with him. So it was a time where I was able to really see what it was to love our neighbor and to mm-hmm. understand what it meant to have a stranger, and I put that in very broad terms, a stranger come to our shores sure. and say, hey, can you help? And so this was very easy. Our brother is very easy to help and to be with, and then to just begin to understand the plight of those who come to our country with nothing and are in need of refuge. And so as a result of that, as a result of the congregation here calling him to come and minister to them here in Atlanta, by God's providential hand, there is a community about 10 miles from this particular building that we're in right now, which is known as the Ellis Island of the South, where the nations have gathered as a result of being resettled from various nations across this globe due to political persecution, due to religious persecution, due to wars. if we just conceptualize it, Jesus Christ said, in this world you will have tribulation. And so that's what many are experiencing in Clarkston. They have been in tribulation, and they come here, as you said, for that refuge. It gives us an opportunity then, as those who are coming from trials and seeing that the world is not becoming that perfect place that they might have expected, that their homelands have been decimated, that they need people to welcome them. And so we've come to help in that task, to welcome those strangers, to welcome the alien, and to call them to trust in Christ. So our ministry here is really twofold. We want to reach out to those who are in physical need and seek to provide what we can. And we do that through after-school programs for children. We do that through English classes for adults. We've got right now, because we're partnering up with some folks here at MTW, a fan drive going on where we hope to go out and provide fans to folks as just a small indication of the love of Jesus Christ. It gets hot here in Atlanta, so that's one thing we can do is to provide some relief. So we're just trying to meet those who are coming from other countries, from Syria, from Afghanistan, from the Congo, from Tanzania, from Ethiopia, all over. Meet and engage them in Christian relationships. And with the hope, with the prayer that God will use these relationships to draw many from different nations into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in a nutshell, that's what we're trying to do here.
Okay. Can you give us some just human examples of some of the people you've come in contact with and gotten to help?
We have a family that the Lord has allowed us to serve from Syria. They have experienced much tribulation. We sat down with them one day when we had some other folks from the OPC visiting, and the father wanted to show us a video of the bombs that had fallen and the destruction that had occurred. And he would say, and over there is the mosque. This is where we used to live. And it was just rubble, with people going through the rubble. The Lord has allowed us to minister to this family. We've helped them with rent. But that aside, we're seeking to build a friendship with them. Their son has cancer. I think that's one of the reasons why they came to this place, for treatment. But the Lord has not taken that away from him, and it looks like he's dying from that. But it allows us to engage the family, to befriend the family, to tell them that we've been through similar things with our children, and to show them the love of Christ in that. And so in that, the Lord has allowed us to open up the gospel, to pray with them. And so we don't know where the Lord is taking that. But that's one example of one family that we've ministered to here, that the Lord has blessed us with the ability to befriend and to open up the gospel with.
What are practical things that people who are listening can do to help in your ministry?
Well, the biggest practical thing that they can do is pray.
Yeah.
We need much wisdom as we engage others from a Muslim culture. We need much wisdom to know how to enter a home. Not in terms of safety, but in terms of how do we represent Christ well? How do we reflect the love of Jesus Christ well to this family, to this individual? How do we woo them to see that Christ is really the only way to be saved? How do we engage them in such a way that they're going to be interested now to allow us to open up the scriptures with them and to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are trying to do that with after school and with English, but we need much wisdom, and the Lord needs to give us, by and through the Spirit, the ability to speak and to love in such a way that glorifies his name. And so we need much prayer. That's the number one thing that people can do, is ask that the Lord would pour out the Spirit upon us, that Jesus Christ would, and we know that he does, go before us in each of these instances where we enter a home and engage with those of a foreign culture. And so we need prayer. That's the number one thing people can do.
Right. I know that these are many, the majority of people that you're dealing with are not Christians. Mm. Some are. But they're also coming with nothing.
Yes.
And are there practical ways, either financially or even with items? Is that something that can help you to distribute for these people?
Short answer is yes. We've only been here going on 2 years now, so we're still getting up and running in terms of how we do this ministry. As I said, we've been working with, we're starting to work with MTW. They've got a fan drive going on. We're engaged in that. We hope that in the future we're going to have other drives going on, such as maybe a blankets drive. Mm-hmm. But yeah, there are financial needs here. There are financial needs. People can contact me via email. They can send an email to me and say, hey, I'd like to help, but what's the best way for me to do that? That would help me to know to contact somebody individually and say, hey, this is a need we have coming up. Do you think your church might be able to contribute to that? The Committee on Diaconal Ministries has been helping us greatly, but there are always those things which we can use and put out a special project that people can contribute to in the future.
Great. Zeki, with this ministry being launched from your church, how has this engaged the people of the congregation?
So, after we called Chris to serve in this capacity as an evangelist to refugee ministry, we took the congregation through a series of classes on evangelism, but we especially addressed how to evangelize Muslims, because we wanted to prepare the congregation to engage in this ministry as part of our ministry as Redeemer. I think the class was fruitful, people started volunteering in Clarkston. So they go to after-school class and help Grace Ann and Chris with teaching and providing help with the things that Chris and Grace Ann wants them to help. So the congregation has been participating in this ministry. But I also would say, when we first started talking about, taking the gospel to the Muslims, mm-hmm. The instant response was fear.
Yeah.
What about if these people, kill us?
Yeah.
What about if we face danger, when we invite them to our home? So we had to address that issue, and we told, our people, it will not be an easy ministry, but it should be done, because it's part of our call. But the class was very effective and very helpful, and by God's grace, people are volunteering in the ministry in Clarkston. And talk about the mystery of providence, Rob. When I met Chris at the seminary in Greenville, yeah, I had no clue that one day we together will be in Atlanta and do ministry to refugees. Hmm. Providence is indeed a mystery.
Yeah.
I had a desire to do ministry to the refugees, but I didn't know, how to do it, where to do it. And then after I graduated and Redeemer called me to become a pastor here, the first, person, the first friend who came to my mind was Chris. Mm. Because Chris was very much involved in my struggle, in, me being a refugee, my wife and my children being refugees. And I saw this, practical, pastoral heart and care from Chris, and I say to myself, you know, if we start this ministry as a Redeemer, you know, Chris might be the right person. Because his heart has been with us. And then when I talked to him, you know, for me it was like, you know, God was preparing him. You know, there was no hesitation. The only thing he said to me was, you know, you think I'm qualified for this ministry? You know, I'm for pulpit ministry. You know, then we're talking about, you know, what we're going to do together. And Chris was willing, you know, to come. In fact, you know, the first time he came as an evangelist, you know, he came without any payment from the church. He sacrificed it, you know, everything he had. And we started this ministry, and then the denomination stepped in, and, you know, we called him formally, you know, and then, you know, we started receiving support for the ministry. So I'm very grateful to the Lord, you know, how God, you know, unfolded this, you know, unique and marvelous ministry for us. So, yeah, the congregation is pleased and people are participating, and you know, we continue to be amazed by God's providence.
That's excellent.
Yeah,
praise the Lord.
Amen.
For how He
Amen. Yeah.
prepares His people.
You know, sometimes he's a pain in the neck, but you know, well, you know, what can you do?
Oh, I know. That's understandable. I know. I know the same thing. I usually do this podcast with, you know, that Bob guy.
I know.
So I feel your pain.
Yeah, that's why I pray for you, you know, all the time.
Thank you.
So pray for me.
I will.
Me. Yeah.
Well, thank you very much, both of you.
Yeah.
For talking with me, with the work that you are doing. May the Lord bless your ministry.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We are a podcast of the Reformed Forum, and you can find us at reformforum.org. And if you'd like to interact with us about anything you've heard on this or any other podcast, do contact us at mail@reformforum.org. Until next time.